Invite you to open up your notes. There's going to be a lot of different Bible passages today. And so if you grab notes or a bulletin with the notes, you do it that way. They're going to be all listed in there. They won't all be up on the screen this week. Invite you to have those, or if you're using the app, or that's there for you as well. So we're going to enter into the last week. Next week begins Advent season, as we prepare the way for the Lord, and celebrate into the Christmas season with all that that entails. But we're in the last week of this series that we've been calling Dear Church, and I know you've heard me say this over and over, because the reason we're calling it Dear Church is I read the letters of Paul and Peter and John, and as they write these letters to the church, they're dealing with local issues, but also issues that pertain even to 2,000 years later. We receive instruction from them that we can take and apply to our lives if we truly listen. Because culture may be different, but we're no different as people than they were 2,000 years ago. We're still dealing with the same issues of the heart. And so we started out with this series understanding that there's a tension in our world, especially that we found in America. Some surveys were done, and we found that 70 to 75% of people will say, well, I believe in God, and even to the point of, I believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he died for my sins. And we take that knowledge and we say we believe, and yet there is a tension here, because when we look at it, we can honestly say that 70 to 75% of people do not live as if they truly believe in God and that Jesus was their Savior. That they, in fact, more often live as if they didn't believe that God existed at all. And so we've looked at these various tensions that we'll say, well, we believe in God, but I can't say that I really know him. I believe in God, but I wouldn't say that I truly fear him, or I have an awe of his presence. I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. I don't want to be one of those people. I believe in God, but I wouldn't say that I truly trust him fully with my life. And so as I came into preparing, and as I want you to know, as a pastor, it may be Sunday, but the next Sunday is always coming. And so I've been praying and thinking over where do we go after all these past 4 weeks? You know, And knowing that Advent's next week, and I was kind of struggling, and it really came down to thinking about it this way, that all of us fit into this category at one place or another in our life. Because we declare, I believe in God, and yet we ask, what has God done for me lately? Think about that. The reason I put it that way is because I know in my life, and I've seen it in others people's lives, that we say, you know, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe he's good, and I believe he loves me, but there's a tendency for us to have an attitude where we feel we're entitled. Because we believe, then all this should just happen. Because I believe I should be getting all this, and I should be getting all of that, and all that other stuff that I don't want should never apply. And so we want to talk today that we've lost one of the biggest responses to God's blessings in our life. It's an attitude of gratitude. Now, gratitude is not a word we always use. We'll talk about gratuity, which is being forced on us more and more. Somebody serves you anything, you know, burger and McDonald's, what's my tip? And that's not what we're talking about. Biblically, gratitude comes from the word eucharista. Okay? It stems from the root word of charis, which is Greek for, in eucharista is Greek, but it's the word charis, which means grace. It's an understanding of an act of loving kindness that we didn't earn, that nor did we deserve. And so eucharista is an understanding and an attitude, but also the practice of actively remembering and expressing the grace of which we did not deserve and the goodness that is bestowed in our lives. It's to be, you know, it's a practice that we need to be a part of and be mindful of, not just at certain points, but throughout each and every day. Even as I try to roll out of bed, which is becoming a little bit more difficult in recent years, that even with the aches and pains, I can still say, to God be the glory. And yet, more often than not, we think of gratitude as a spontaneous emotion that happens when something really good happens to us. That's when we think of gratitude. But gratitude's more than that. It's a discipline. I know that's a word that most of us don't like. But it's a discipline. It's a recognition of God's active participation in our life. It should be an overflow. Gratitude should be an overflow of our life in that it helps us focus. It helps us train our lives in recognition of what God is doing, because as we do that, as we recognize that God is moving and God is doing things and God has done things, it helps us save us from this human ping pong game that we often get caught in, and as we're battered around by emotions and urges and circumstances and desires that helps keep us focused. And that's why Paul instructs us in 2 Thessalonians 5. He says this: make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is right for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't miss it. Be thankful in all circumstances. Don't make the mistake of receiving gratitude only when, you know, you feel good and when you feel like it, because God's will for all of us is that we give thanks continually. That we are gracious in receiving that. But more, unfortunately, most of us are kind of like more toddlers. And when we hear that, we'll ask, well, why? Why? Why does God want our lives to be shaped by gratitude? And it's ultimately this. It's because he loves you. God desires the best for you. And living a life of gratitude is the best way to live. Jesus wants us to have and live into this abundant life that he offers. And I'll say, you know, we can talk, and we will talk a lot through Scripture through this, but even secular psychology acknowledges the benefits of a grateful heart, because they found with all these various studies that the grateful people are more positive, they're mentally healthy, and emotionally balanced. So let's explore the power of gratitude this morning. First of all, gratitude anchors us in the now. Think about it. You know, some studies call gratitude the positive noticing, because it focuses our attention on the positive. You know, I've been a part of a lot of different conversations where people are often either looking backward or forward. when they're looking backwards, we think positively, we think, you know, we really didn't know how good we had it back then. And, you know, and so it's tempting for us to always look over our shoulder. We're focusing kind of on the negative now and the positive then. And so we're looking over our shoulder that way, and the way that we had it and the way that we were. And Ecclesiastes 7:10 warns us, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. And yet we also tend to want to look forward. Because in the midst of what we are and what we have, you know, regardless of where the flex in that is, we're always want to talk and have the hope for what the good things are coming. That we want to think on this, and hope is what drives us. That's why we are in the midst of Christianity. Hope is what we understand and we live into. But understand that God desires that we have this even very powerful way and practice of life as we give thanks for what we have today, not just what might happen tomorrow. That we delay our own happiness if all we ever do is wait on some future event, that God desires for us to live into it now. That gratitude helps bring happiness into the present. Paul says to be thankful in all circumstances, not after. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Yesterday, I love this, I read, yesterday is a canceled check, and tomorrow is a promissory note. Life's too short to defer gratitude to another day. This is the day. Secondly, gratitude reorients us spiritually. Think about the story of Adam and Eve. Everything is provided. God's placed them in the Garden of Eden. They have each other. They have fellowship with God. I mean, they don't have to worry about anything. They don't have to work. They don't have to do much of anything. And they have it perfect. They have access to the tree of life. They get to live forever in the midst of this. But in the garden, they also had a tempter. And he encouraged Adam and Eve to get their eyes off of what they had and instead onto what they didn't. And the thing is, when you're focused on the lack, Satan always has you right where he wants you. Because gratitude is a game changer, reorients our eyes to focus on God's blessings instead of what we think we don't have. James 1 says, he calls the lack of gratitude a type of deception. He warns the reader, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And I really believe that, and we understand that the gratitude invites the Holy Spirit into our lives, and it highlights what God is doing to meet our needs. Even in the midst of the difficult stuff, or even better said, especially in the midst of the difficult stuff. Confirming that Jesus is enough. God's provision is enough. And it's perfect. But gratitude also imparts peace. Now remember, peace isn't just the absence of conflict. It's instead what's in the midst of life. In Philippians 4, Paul highlights the powerful connection between gratitude and peace when he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." giving thanks, even as we bring our requests to God, reminds us that we don't need one more thing to be thankful. It acknowledges that we still can have requests, and we do have requests, but that we can still be thankful even in the midst of it, that we can have, that God will provide a peace through it all. And I've heard it tasked to us, and I think we'd be good to remember this week. When you can't sleep, don't count sheep, count your blessings. This is because gratitude can transform our perceptions and help us see the promise in each situation that we face, which fosters contentment. 1 Timothy 6 declares, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Gratitude guards our hearts against envy. All envy wants to do is help, is compare ourselves with others and be a thief of joy. Envy makes us want to have what others have, and gratitude makes us realize that God has given us far more than we really deserve, because there's enough for everyone. It's okay to cheer on other people and the blessings that they are encountering, rather than comparing to what you don't have. A heart fully and wholly grateful has no room for envy. And all of that helps build our faith. You know, one of the things that's encouraged in this understanding of gratitude is to keep a daily gratitude journal, where you really get into where God is doing things, and you're keeping a record of God's faithfulness, which helps boast our faith. Even as I face the next difficult situation. Because God's record of faithfulness is perfect. It's 100%. It's always there. That's why Israel over and over is told to remember God's faithfulness, to declare, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Usually people think of gratitude as something to express after you've been given something, and yet it's so much more. Because even as I express my gratitude for everything that God continues to do for me and continue to do for my family and to do for others, for all the blessings that He's given us, I can't stop there, because as I give thanks for it and I recognize it, what it does is it helps increase my ability to trust in God for the next thing. To ask God to lead me more and more, because, "God, You've gotten me through it to this point, and I believe You'll continue to get me through to the next." And so as I realize all of that God has done, that I can be a great, and I have a lot to be grateful for, that those blessings come from God, and I'm able to continue to trust Him. And as we've said over the last several weeks, that we trust Him and we obey Him. But gratitude also invites joy into our life. It's not joy that makes us grateful, it's gratefulness that brings joy. And yet, joy is not the destination, it's the journey. We find joy in the midst of it. Psalm 126 talks about this journey of the exiles as they headed back to the promised land. They've been in Babylon and Assyria, Persia. I mean, they've been rocked. They've been out for years and decades. And they're finally getting to return. And even before they arrived, They're filled with joy and gratitude for their lives. And it says in Psalm 126 that when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. They hadn't attained it yet. Understand that. But they knew God's faithfulness, and they had joy in the midst of that. Similarly, Nehemiah reminds the people that the joy of the Lord is their strength. So if you want more joy, build gratitude into your life in tangible ways. Tell people when they bless you. Write a note and actually deliver it. Talk about your blessings with others. Pause and pray and name God's blessings in your life and in the lives of those that you love and encounter. Understand God's faithfulness. Talk about it. It's a contagiousness that spreads because gratitude is our testimony. It's one of its primary powers in our life. Psalm 105 instructs us to give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Part of our job as we live into the joy and understanding of God and his blessings, and it's part of our testimony, and we move around and we continue to, it's not just a testimony when we're here, it's our testimony as we live. That we take it with us. One author put it this way: when we thank God openly and acknowledge what he's done for us, we proclaim a personal, caring God to the world around us. We show that contentment and peace come not from what we have, but from who we know. So perhaps the most important thing we can say about gratitude is that it glorifies God. There's a cycle of blessing that starts when we give thanks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes about the power of the gospel to transform lives. And so when God's grace reaches more and more people, it causes more and more to be thankful. And out of that is an overflow. And this wave of thanksgiving glorifies God. Because remember, a Christian is someone who has just decided to accept the gift of salvation. Not something they've earned, not something they deserve, but something they receive. And as we receive this salvation that is offered through Christ Jesus, through his sacrifice on our behalf, that we should this should result in each of us living not just because we can take breath, but that we live not for the glory, but for the glory of God. Amen. To reflect his presence in our lives to the world. And the best way that we give and bring glory to God is simply to give him thanks. At all times, in all circumstances, for all his blessings, and to all who will listen. So we give thanks. Not just the week of Thanksgiving, not just the month of November, but all the time, for God is good. And he's worthy of all praise. That God, most importantly, has given us salvation that we did not deserve, that we did not earn, that we couldn't pay for, we couldn't work for, we couldn't. All we can do is receive it. It's grace. That on our behalf, he sacrificed his own life. That he gave it up for us.